If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 13. We're going to be getting reading today in verse 32 and read down to the end of the chapter. This will be the fifth week in this great chapter of the signs of the end of the age. And we'll finish today by beginning in verse 32, reading down through verse 37. Hear now this word of the Lord. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would take this word now and use it, not with words of the preacher, but with the power of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives, to reach into our hearts, Lord, to convict us where we need change and where we need to repent. Lord, work in our hearts, Lord, where we need encouragement and help. Lord, help us right now and this time to set aside for just a few minutes the cares and concerns of this world and to focus on your word and your truth. And our prayer today, Lord, is that we would indeed hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. It seems that almost all people have a great interest in the future. You know, astrologers, fortune tellers, all manner of prognosticators speculate about everything from stock prices to the outcome of the next election. And Christians also share this fascination with the future, but they're often confused about what to believe. And this is exacerbated sometimes by the great number of pronouncements about the return of Christ and the judgment and other themes regarding the end times. And in this great chapter, we've seen over the last number of weeks a series of events that shall precede Christ's return. The precise time has not been indicated. In fact, the events that have described the return of the Lord are given in very general terms, while the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, has been predicted in a relatively narrow window, Jesus said, within that generation. And indeed, it all happened within 40 years of Jesus' prediction. It's the combining of these two events, the fall of Jerusalem, which was essentially the end of the Jewish nation at that time, and the coming of the Lord. And it's these two things that have been combined in this chapter that has given rise to some of the confusion and some of the differing views like we considered last week. But concerning his return, Jesus narrows the focus very narrow. It's not going to be over an extended period of time like a war or the siege of Jerusalem that lasted for 5 months. It will be at a specific hour on a specific day. However, as specific as that may be, we're still not told when it will be. Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour. And so the first question is, what day? Well, based on what's been revealed before and the parable that follows in this text, it's fairly obvious, although I guess some would disagree, but the day and the hour in question is the time of the coming of the Son of Man with great power and glory to gather his chosen ones. And the very fact that the day and hour are unknown demands constant watchfulness. We need to be ready. We need to watch out. That's been a recurrent theme throughout the many different emphases in this chapter. We're to be alert, to be awake and watching. Excuse me. This is the appropriate attitude and practice of those who know the Lord and who know that he may come at any time. So Jesus says here, be on guard. It's the same Greek word, blepete, that we've seen in three of the preceding sections, and the idea was certainly implied last week, even if the word wasn't there. And it's variously translated in verse 5 and verse 9 and verse 23 and here as watch out. Or be on guard, it says in some of the translations. It's the same word. In earlier verses, it was a warning to be on guard against deceivers, against false Christ and false prophets, or in one case, to watch out for persecution that was coming. Here, it expresses a different kind of warning. Be on guard against failing to be ready when the Master comes. The obvious question that everybody wants to know is, when's this going to happen? And the disciples' question in verse 4, back at the very beginning of this, seemed to concern only the time of the destruction of the temple. But Matthew has a parallel account of this discourse in Matthew 24. And there in Matthew 24 and verse 3, the disciples ask specifically, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the answer Jesus gives here, same answer he gives in Matthew, no one knows. No one knows. And the list of those who might be expected to know, that is the angels in heaven, some of whom are constantly around the throne of God, they do not know. And even the Son himself, who might have been expected to share this secret, does not know. So Jesus said, no one knows. Remember too, we looked at this just a few weeks ago on Ascension Day. Jesus said to the disciples before his ascension, Acts chapter 1 verse 7, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Now, I find something very interesting there. Jesus says it's not time for you to know. He didn't say it's not time for us to know. But more about that in just a minute. But this assertion by Jesus of his own ignorance of the time of his coming is troubling to many people. It does seem to be incompatible with his role as the Son of God. If he himself is divine, and we know God is omniscient, God's all-knowing, how can the Son of God be ignorant of this? And maybe more to the point, if there's something that the Father knows and the Son doesn't, are we to conclude that the Son of God in some ways does not possess all the divine attributes? It's really these kind of questions, and it's the wrong interpretation of verses like this. Remember, it wasn't too many weeks ago, James and John were asking Jesus, can one of us sit on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come in your kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not given to me to decide who sits on my right hand and on my left. Well, when you see verses like that, you see verses like this one in our text, and those are wrongly interpreted, this brought about many of the heresies regarding the divine and the human natures of Christ. Of course, the other side of the argument, there is another side to this. How can the Lord Jesus be ignorant of anything since he is very God himself? Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one. And Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, that is in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But the answer to this puzzle really lies in our own deep ignorance and lack of understanding of the great mystery of the two natures of Christ. He was fully God and fully man in one person. And if we're faithful, if we hold to the truth of Scripture, we know that these two distinct natures were found in one person. But how and in what way and to what extent does the divine nature not always overshadow the human nature? It's very difficult for us to understand this, and it is part of our woeful ignorance. We are dealing with sin-damaged minds trying to conceive and understand of divine things. And the fact that the Son, according to his human nature, doesn't know some things is in harmony with what we just read a little while ago. Philippians 2, verse 7. He emptied himself. He was a man in every way like us, except for sin. So when Jesus makes this statement, when he speaks here, he's speaking with respect to his human nature only. Cyril, one of the early church fathers, said just as the Savior was willing to endure hunger and thirst and other sufferings of this kind, you know, God doesn't get hungry. God doesn't get thirsty. Jesus got tired and slept. We saw that on several occasions. Scripture says the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So, as Cyril says, Jesus was willing to endure these things, and so as a man, he is also ignorant of this great day. As fully God, of course, he knows the day and the hour, as well as he knows all of his elect. He knows everything. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Sometimes the Lord Jesus spoke as God, but many times he spoke as man. Let me give you a great example. Consider the death of Lazarus. Jesus announced to the disciples that Lazarus had died, though no one had told them. They were far away from where Lazarus lived. And he said, our friend Lazarus has died. No one had come and told them that news. So they go to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus asked, where have they buried him? Now he knows when he's far away that he's died without any information. But yet when he gets to the house, he doesn't know the place where the grave is. They don't know where he has been buried. You see, he's, in one case, knows what God alone knows. And yet as a man who wasn't there, he doesn't know where the grave is. But remember, beloved, the words that he then spoke. words and authority that only God possesses. Lazarus, come forth. His voice reached beyond the grave. His voice reached into heaven, and the spirit of Lazarus was reunited with his body, and he came forth from the grave. So speaking as a man, Jesus doesn't even know where he's buried, but then he speaks with the voice of God. So Jesus, speaking as a man, doesn't know the day and the hour of his own return. That's been determined by the Father. But as God the Son, of one substance and power and eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, of course he knows. And on that day, and at that hour, he's going to give again the command. But it's not going to be directed to just Lazarus. He's going to speak the word, and all who are in the grave will come forth. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting torment. So since we cannot know the time of his coming, which, by the way, points up some of the futility and some of the foolishness of those who attempt to predict the date when Jesus will return. There was a famous date, October 22nd, 1844. Many people left their homes and everything, their jobs, and took their family, went out, sat on the hillside waiting for Jesus to come. October 22nd, 1844, or the fall of 1914, many other such dates. But one thing you can be sure of, I can promise you this, when one of these false prophets gives us a date, you can be sure that's not going to be the day. But since that's true, since we don't know, since Jesus says no one can know, what should we be doing? Well, by way of answer, Jesus gives us a short parable here, which applies to his coming. In the parable, the master of the house has gone away, and he's left his servants in charge. And the key element is that the servants have no idea when he may return, nor will there be any advance warning of his return. The sense is pretty clear. The absent master who may return unexpectedly is the Son of Man. The servants are his followers in the time between his going away and his return. But notice, there's one servant who's singled out as an example. The one at the doorkeeper. He's the one we're to take as our model. He must be alert. He must be watching constantly. And the description given there, because you don't know when the master's coming, it might be the evening, might be at midnight, might be when the rooster crows, might be at dawn. This just represents the conventional Roman division of the 12 hours of night into 3 hours, 4 watches, 3 hours each. And nighttime also is a time when it's hard to keep watch. Much harder to see in the night than it is in the daytime. And also the third and fourth watches of the night right before dawn, it's the hardest time to stay awake. Be easy to call it napping, but the doorkeeper is expected to maintain his watch all through the night. Can we say then with this example that the Christian follower of Christ is really never off duty? They must endure the test of absence and uncertainty, but be ready. Jesus affirms here that only those who are vigilant while he is away will be vindicated in the end. We're to work faithfully because the master will return. And this wonderful discourse that we've been through in these 5 weeks, it began with a question from Peter, James, John, and Andrew. but the application eventually widens out to all. Verse 37, to everyone. The predictions by the Lord of the coming destruction of the temple were relevant to a limited number of people in the first century. But the coming of the Son of Man in power and glory at a time when he is unexpected has implications for every person. George Eldon Ladd has a helpful comment about the word watch or be on guard that we've seen throughout this chapter. He says that Greek word blepete does not mean to look for, but rather to be awake. It does not denote an intellectual attitude, but a moral quality of spiritual readiness for the Lord's return. You must be ready. The uncertainty of the time, the uncertainty of exactly when he's going to come, means that you must be spiritually awake and ready to meet the Lord whenever he comes. Let him find us awake and at our post. You know, it was said of John Calvin near the end of his life, and he died at a fairly young age. He literally worked himself to death. His health was deteriorating, and his friends were urging him to cut back and not work so much. And he replied, "Would you have my master find me idle?" You know, the end will come suddenly. Both believers and unbelievers will be surprised. For it will come at a time that no one suspects is going to happen. It will catch unbelievers unaware, with no time for last-second amends or preparations. It will catch them unaware because they're blind to the spiritual realities that govern these events. The believer, however, understands the nature of what Jesus says here. And let's add one final thing here from the parable and from what Calvin said. The Lord does not intend for us to neglect the duties of life and to just sit here staring up into the sky, or to go off and sit on a mountaintop somewhere waiting for the Lord to come. Some folks have done in the past when these dates have been issued by these false prophets. The servants in the parable were busy with their duties every day. Calvin didn't want to be found idling away the days if the Lord were to come. We should be at our work. We should be living as becomes the followers of the Lord. He's given us all things to do. He's called us all into different kind of occupations, different places in life. We should be living as believers, as God's people. We should be living knowing without holiness no man can see the Lord. We should be living in a way ready to meet the Master when he comes. And to live like this is to be truly happy. Not with what the world calls happiness, but to be truly happy because you're ready. You're ready to meet the Lord, whether he comes at evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. So hear the last words of Jesus in this discourse. He says, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Be awake. Make sure you are ready for the coming of the Lord." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we can be ready. If he comes today, Lord, if he calls us home today, Lord, whatever the circumstances may be, we are ready, and we're ready because of his tremendous sacrifice. He came humbled himself. He came and lived like us in every way as a man, except without sin, that he might be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin, that we might be cleansed of all unrighteousness, that we might be indeed ready and fit for heaven, cleansed of our sin and clothed in his righteousness, Lord, that we could stand before you holy and just in your sight. And Lord, that is a great, tremendous, unthinkable blessing that you have bestowed upon us as your people. And Lord, help us as your people to hold forth this truth to others who are not ready. Lord, we're surrounded by thousands, millions of people who are not ready, who give no thought for the fact that your Son Jesus Christ is coming in glory, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow before him, and he's coming in judgment. He's coming for his elect. He's coming for his church. He's coming to execute judgment upon the nations. Lord, help us to share this wondrous truth, glorious news of salvation with those around us, as your church, as your people. And Lord, we pray that all that we do in this regard would be for your glory and your honor. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.